Colossians chapter 3, as we come to the last message in our series, The Family Life of the Child of God, and this last message, fittingly, is the message on the role of the parents. The role of the parents. Now, you understand that we have not had near enough time to do an exhaustive biblical treatment of each of these roles, but we've hit some of the essential truths for each of the roles. We talked about the role of the wife and how God has called the wife to be in subjection, to be under the headship of her husband. Not that she's less than equal, not that she's not as significant, but for the sane and proper functioning of the home and culture in general, each person in the home, God has given an individual role and responsibility. We talked about the role of the husband. He is the head of the home. He is to conduct himself in a way that he loves his wife, in the way that Christ loves the church. We talked about the role of the children and how they are to respect and honor their parents and view their parents as God's instrument for guiding them and leading them in life's major decisions and in protecting them from the influences of Satan. Now we come to the role of the parents, and we see this in Colossians 3, 21. Let's read it together. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Now, let's do an overview of this verse, Colossians 3, 21, and then I will give you some conclusions for practical application. That is, in a few moments, I will give you some things whereby I believe we parents are prone to exasperate our children. But first of all, the overview of Colossians 3, 21. Now, when you see Colossians 3, 21, and it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that's implying something. That's implying, first of all, that fathers would discipline their children. It's just understood. It's expected. And that's why Paul writes it in this way. Paul is, in essence, exhorting the Christians at the church of Colossae and to all Christians of all ages. As you're disciplining your children, do it in such a way that you will not exasperate them. We'll talk about the full definition of that word exasperate in a few moments. Secondly, this implies that fathers would teach their children to respect authority. If there's anything I would like to boom across the land today, and especially to Christian brothers and sisters, it is that you must teach your children to respect people in positions of authority. Whether that is the pastor of the church, or the policeman in the uniform, or the teacher at the school, or whomever it may be. Sure, there are people in authority that do wrong, but you must teach your children that when they complain, or when they want to argue about someone who's trying to lead them in a position of authority, that they must do so with a respectful attitude. We do not tolerate in our homes a disrespect for God-given authority. I'm telling you, that's one of the keys to raising good children. But anyway, Colossians 3:21 is implying that fathers are going to discipline their children and teach their children to respect authority. Now, this thing of disciplining children, and particularly using the rod, is a consistent teaching throughout Scripture. Let me give you some verse references you'll want to jot down. First of all, Genesis 18:19. Genesis 18:19 shows us that as God was commissioning Abraham to begin the nation of Israel, and he was the father of Israel, he taught that disciplining children was expected. And it was expected that Abraham would train his children according to the commandments of God. We have another interesting insight in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and chapters 3. 1 Samuel 2 and 3 gives us the bad example of Eli. Eli was a man that God cursed because Eli would not rebuke his sons. I want to say that again. Eli was a man that God cursed because Eli refused to rebuke his sons. Perhaps Eli used that satanic excuse that so infiltrates many hearts of parents and grandparents today. Well, I just love them too much to discipline them. No, you hate their souls if you don't discipline them. Listen to what the Word of God says to Eli as recorded in 1 Samuel 2:29. God told Eli, in not disciplining your sons, quote, you honor your sons above me. In other words, I've told you what's right and wrong, Eli. I've told you the way you ought to raise your sons and what commandments and what rules they ought to follow. And when you don't discipline your children to make them honor what I've said is good, bad, right, and wrong, then you're honoring your children over me. And God cursed Eli. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 28, gives us the seriousness of rebelling against parents. Under the Old Testament dispensation, that is, in the theocracy of Israel, the Israelites were instructed by God that if a son, or probably a child in general, rebelled against the parents, and they refused to repent of their rebellion, they were to be stoned to death. Stoning was also used for murder, rape, and kidnapping. What is the point here? God's pointing out that if you allow a child to get by with rebellion, you're promoting one of the greatest evils that could happen on planet Earth. Now, we do not have any record whereby a parent in Israel actually brought their children for public stoning, but God was pointing out an important principle when He instituted stoning for rebellious children. Now, aren't all you teenagers glad you don't live in the Old Testament age? Amen? All of God's laws for man are summed up in what we call the Ten Commandments. In other words, you can take all the instruction God's given us for a sane and decent family life and society, and they're summarized in God's Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments is to honor your father and mother. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches that a man is disqualified from the office of elder if he, quote, does not keep his children under control with all dignity. God said that's so fundamental to what a Christian is and what a Christian home is and to what a church is about, that any man who cannot keep his children under control with all dignity is a man who is disqualified for the office of elder. Now, I'm convinced this does not apply to adult children. I can say that with great confidence because God has a lot of adult children that are astray. But when the children are smaller and they're under the authority of the parents and they're still in the home and they're not adult children, then a father is expected to keep the home and the children under control with all dignity. Children should be made to obey. That is the parent's role. I found a letter that was written by a man, Ricardo Montalban. Ricardo Montalban wrote a letter to his son, and I think he's on to something here, and I'd ask you to listen. He said, "Dear son, as long as you live in this house, you will follow the rules. When you have your own house, you can make your own rules. In this house, we do not have a democracy. I did not campaign to be your father. You did not vote for me. We are father and son by the grace of God, and I accept that privilege and awesome responsibility. In accepting it, I have an obligation to perform the role of a father. I am not your pal. Our ages are too different. We can share many things, but we are not pals. I am your father. This is 100 times more than what a pal is. I am also your friend, but we are on entirely different levels. You will do in this house as I say, and you cannot question me because whatever I ask you to do is motivated by love. This will be hard for you to understand until you have a son of your own. Until then, trust me, your father." I believe Ricardo's on to something. God expects fathers to teach children to obey. Now, God's key method to discipline children is what the Scriptures refer to as the rod. Listen to some verses of Scripture. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." You often see an adult going through life and they're acting very foolishly and immaturely. Probably the parent. And corrective, loving discipline didn't use the rod enough. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." Now, I want you to listen to this last phrase from Solomon. "But a child that gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Moms are sometimes very prone to let a child get by and get by and get by because moms are so often merciful and nurturing and compassionate. But moms, you are the very one that may be doing the thing in the heart of that child that will cause that child to do things later that will shame you. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, "Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part." In other words, sometimes a little stinging on the surface of the skin can bring great healing to the inner man. That's God's principle. Now, we are in no way, shape, or fashion talking about bruising a child or breaking a bone or anything on the line of abuse and brutality. But I'm telling you, this modern, humanistic, godless philosophy of making your children your buddy, they talk to you on a first name basis, you just talk everything through and decide what's best, is not of God. And we've raised a whole generation that way, and they're about to ruin our whole country. Jay Adams taught, or teaches rather, that the rod, spanking if you will, is actually the quickest and most merciful form of discipline. Think about it. He says the rod, spanking, is the quickest and most merciful way to discipline a child. Now think for a moment about prisoners. What do to prisoners? We restrict them, don't we? We put criminals in prison, and then for years and years and years, perhaps they're in that prison, and then we say, hey, it's all done now. They're rehabilitated. Just punishment has been served. Then they go back out and become productive citizens, right? Wrong. The statistics are that overwhelmingly so, they get involved in crime again and end up back in prison again. And if they didn't learn the criminal behavior before they went in the first time, they'll learn it while they are there. Now, I don't know about all crimes, and it certainly would go crime to crime, situation to situation, but perhaps 39 lashes would do a guy better than prison term from time to time. Maybe if they took an old boy down to the town square and strapped him up to a pole and had some big, strong, ugly guy to beat him half to death and lash him good, he could receive his punishment and go back and rebuild his life rather than going into prison and learning how to commit more crime. All I'm saying is our form of punishment may not be the best or the most merciful in our country today. Now let's get back to children. I'm not talking about hanging children from poles and beating them, all right? I'm trying to prove a point here. There's times when you felt like it, but you don't do that. There's the idea of restrictions. I'm not at all suggesting that restrictions are wrong. I'm just trying to get you to think with me why the Bible doesn't teach anything about restrictions, but a lot about the rod. Restrictions that prolong the punishment are not more merciful to the child. It's like stretching the child on a rack. When you restrict a child, what do you have to do? Mom and dad have to retain a cool or negative attitude over those days or weeks that they're restricted. During those days or weeks, the child is in the doghouse. I heard of one father that restricted his child for life. It's over. It's done. You're restricted for life. So the parents are on the outs with the child for days and the child's in the doghouse for days. Folks, that's not more merciful. That's torture. But with the rod, there's quick and effective punishment. Now listen. And then as soon as the quick and effective punishment is over, then there can be immediate tender affection and reconciliation. I love that principle. And there's not this distant thing of you're against me and I'm against you and I have something against you now for days and weeks. So once the rod is used, there's immediate affection and reconciliation. And in my home, there's prayer at that point. The punishment is then quickly over. There's no need to stay cool. There's no need to stay negative toward one another for all those days and all those sometimes weeks during the restriction. And sure, when you exercise proper spanking or corporal punishment in the home, there may be screams, there may be kicks, there may be hollering, there may be crying, but then you can take them in your arms. The penalty's been paid, it's over and done, and go on with your close relationship. Have you ever noticed how after a spanking, when you've responded properly as parents, you take them back and love them, there's just a new bond that God gives. But after you restrict a child for days or weeks, there's not that bond thing that happens. I just think God's word is sufficient. Maybe not in every case and all the time, but generally speaking, the rod is God's tool or method for discipline. Let me share with you the thoughts of two Christian authorities on the way to raise children and the role of parents. First of all, I would like to talk about Susanna Wesley's approach. During the middle 1700s, she raised some godly children, none of the least of which are John and Charles Wesley, a couple of men that shook England and part of America for the glory of God. And before their death, some people asked them to write down, summarize how your mom raised you guys. She was such an outstanding mother. And here's a summary of Susanna Wesley's thoughts on child rearing. I'm sure you will not have time to write it all down, but you can get a tape later perhaps and get it. Number one, Susanna Wesley said, eating between meals is not allowed. As children, they are to be in bed by 8 p.m. Number three, they are required to take medicine without complaining. Number four, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save the child's soul. Number five, teach a child to pray as soon as he can speak. Number six, require all to be still during family worship. Number seven, give them nothing they cry for and only that which they ask for politely. Number eight, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed and repented of. Number nine, never allow a sinful act to go unpunished. Number 10, never punish a child twice for a single offense. 11, commend and reward good behavior. 12, any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. 13, preserve property rights even in the smallest matters. 14, strictly observe all promises. 15, teach children to fear the rod. I believe this generation, I believe this American culture would greatly benefit from a little bit of the school of Susanna Wesley on child rearing. Now, I want you to hear a contemporary, Dr. James Dobson. Listen to this quote. He says, actually, the permissive method of child rearing surfaced in the 40s, blossomed in the 50s, and gained total respectability in the 60s. Psychiatrists and psychologists told us that if we spoke softly to our children, held and rocked and cuddled them, let them stop soiling their diapers and panties when they decided it was time to stop, allowed them to get the anger out of their systems, being careful to never say, quote, no, you can't do that, end of quote, unless they started to burn the house down, then they would develop healthy egos and grow up to be well-adjusted young men and women, self-assured, highly motivated, and a joy to us. So we beat down our natural instincts, slavishly adhere to the teachings of these experts, and develop dark circles and high blood pressure while our kids talk back to us, spit on us, hit us, broke their toys, and threw themselves in the aisles of supermarkets until they got their way. These same kids turned out to be selfish, spoiled, hostile, disrespectful, lazy, and unmotivated. They had no respect for us, their teachers, or the law. Then to add insult to injury, some psychiatrists charged up to $100 an hour to tell us, quote, there are no bad children, only bad parents, end of quote. Dobson says the sad truth of the matter is that for too many years, parents have been bamboozled by these experts and have sopped up half-baked theories in how-to books instead of using the brains God gave them and reacting to their natural instincts when their kids push them too far in an attempt to test limits. Well, discipline. Parents disciplining children, making them obey, is God's principle in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And God's form of discipline and form of punishment for violating the rules and the commandments of God has always been the rod. Now let's turn back to Colossians 3:21 and let's exegete the text a little further. All right? Colossians 3:21, he says there, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why does he just mention in this context fathers? Because fathers are ultimately responsible for the home. Fathers are the head of the home. Fathers are responsible for what mothers do. And it is the father, not the mother, I'm convinced, who will give an account to God for the home. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says that before a man to be an elder in the church, he must be one who manages his household well. He's the manager over the household. Now, managing the household does not mean that he is chiefly involved every day in the particular things that are going on in that household. For example, he may discipline his children largely through his wife. In other words, if the wife is the homemaker, if she's the keeper of the home, as the Word of God teaches, she's going to be there and be available to do the disciplining. In biblical days, they had tutors or servants very often in homes, and sometimes children were disciplined under the management of the father by the tutors or the servants. Many of our missionary couples today do their mission work in third world countries, and they can hire good servants in their homes for a dollar a day, and it's very an inexpensive thing to do, and as many of our missionary couples will do that very thing today. They'll manage through someone else, not totally, but as a part of their overall child rearing. Today, a parent partly disciplines his children through the school system. The school system is an extension of the father's management of the home. Therefore, fathers should be thoroughly and extensively involved in what the child's being taught, what the standards of the school are, what authority they respect, and should be supporting the teachers as they seek to discipline and train the children. But the point is, Paul uses fathers here because fathers are ultimately responsible for the home. Now, I'm also emphasizing here that fathers should often be directly and specifically involved in direct training and disciplining of the children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 and verses 20 through 25 teaches that fathers must teach their children God's laws and God's ordinances and God's commandments. And fathers should do this in both a formal and informal manner. The text speaks about a father speaking the truth of God and teaching the things of God as he rises up in the morning, as he walks along the way, as he rests during the day, and as he goes to sleep at night. What does it mean? Throughout the day in your households, be instructing your children in the truths of the Word of God. Sometimes training comes through answering questions. I found that to be a very effective method of getting the truth of the Word of God in a situation. As one of my daughters will ask me about something they saw or something they heard or what does something mean. And by the way, I never act embarrassed about any question ever. If it's about something to deal with intimacy or sexuality, I tell them what they ask every time. I want them to know that it's natural to go to mom and dad with those questions, not somebody out in the world. But now, be cautious. Don't tell them more than they need to hear. I mean, the first time your child asks about sexuality, don't get out a 400-page book and say, okay, here we go. No, they may just need a little simple answer, and at that stage, that little simple answer is all they need. But they do know they got the answer from Dad. They know where they can come again when they've got a question. So a lot of training comes by answering questions. But the point again, fathers are ultimately responsible for what happens in the home. And he may not be able to all do it personally, do it all rather personally, but he is finally responsible. All right, continuing in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. The word exasperate is a very interesting word. First of all, this word means a stirring. Stirring. You stir something to make something. And in the sense of stirring, it reminded me of one Saturday morning at my house. Now, typically, Saturday morning at my house is a get up late kind of morning and kind of cook breakfast together morning. I'll cook a little bit, Pam will cook a little bit, the girls sometimes cook a little bit, just kind of hang out in the kitchen and eat. And on one Saturday morning, I decided it's time for me to have homemade biscuits and chocolate gravy. Now, my mother didn't make chocolate gravy. She rarely made it, but I had a lady across the street. Actually, it was a backdoor neighbor, if you would, and she made the best chocolate gravy on earth. And so I got out an old Southern cookbook and found chocolate gravy, and I began making me some chocolate gravy. And I found it very interesting that if that chocolate gravy is going to come out just right, you've got to stir it the entire time. The instruction said, if you don't keep stirring it, it's going to ruin. I don't know how it ruins, but it just doesn't work if you don't keep stirring it. At the same time I was making the chocolate gravy, my wife was making her world-famous homemade biscuits. She can make good homemade biscuits. And she was over there making the biscuits, and she said, you know something interesting? To make good biscuits, you better not stir them too much. You better not fold them and mix them too much. They'll come out hard and flat. So it was all in the way you stirred it. And Paul, I think, is picking up on something here when he says, do not exasperate your children when you discipline them. Because as you train and discipline your children, you're stirring. And you need to stir it just right so that they become responsible, godly, disciplined young adults, not hardened, flat, rebellious adults. So be careful how you stir your children. A further amplification of the word exasperate means to lose heart or take the wind out. If you're not careful, the way you discipline a child, you can knock the wind out of their sails. You can quench their spirit. You can take the heart out of your child. So Paul says, yes, firm and stern discipline, but with love and with purpose and with balance so that you don't take the wind out of them. And they walk through life with a broken spirit, realizing I never got by with anything at home, so when I leave home, I will do everything. There's a balance. Now, I want to quickly run through some conclusions for practical application. Now, here I'm going to list for you some things I've gleaned in my studies that are ways we parents are prone to exasperate our children. Now, I would like to say this up front. Every single one of us parents and grandparents do sometimes exasperate our children. But the goal is to catch it and not carry out a pattern or a habit of exasperating our children. So I'm not expecting you to memorize and remember maybe all 11 of these. And perhaps to some extent you'd say on all 11, I'm not perfect. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will take one or two of these practical applications and pierce your hearts so that you can say, yes, that's the area Satan's going to get a foothold. I want to grow in that area as a parent. Number one, the first way, and these aren't in any particular order, but number one, unannounced rules. When you parent in a way that you make up the rules as you go along, you get angry and you say, all right, that's a new rule. Don't ever do that again. All right, that's another rule right there. Unannounced rules are bound to exasperate a child. The child hears that this is an absolute rule only after he or she has broken it. Be careful in that. We're all prone to some degree. Some weeks I could probably make 150 new rules. Be careful. You can exasperate a child. Number two, inconsistency of discipline. God help us parents here. That means you've made a rule. You said if this rule is broken, there'll be punishment. And you're inconsistent about delivering the punishment when the rule is broken. You know what that's like? That's like walking across a bridge without any guardrails. When a child gets up in the morning and they don't know if this rule's enforced or if that one's enforced, this one should be, but it wasn't, that one was sometimes. It builds real insecurity in their lives, and the road of life to them is like going over a bridge without any guardrails. It fills their lives with insecurity. Children and people need rules, absolutes. And we need to be consistent in disciplining them, so that gives them those guardrails of security as they cross the bridge of life. Number three, changing rules. Well, Mom, you said that. Now that rule was important, right? Well, I've changed it. That's not the rule anymore. I mean, as we parents become exasperated, as we become frustrated, we can change the rules. And often a child never knows where they stand. One week, this is the ultimatum. This is the more important thing. Next week, our mood changes. No, this is the important thing. Changing rules can exasperate a child. Number four, over-punishment. Over-punishment. Sometimes we over-punish because our children were trying to do something good. Our child was trying to do something good, and unintentionally they did something wrong. This is the little girl that goes out into the yard and picks wildflowers for Mama. And she's so excited, she wants to do something special and precious for her mom, and she puts the flower behind her back, and she comes charging into the kitchen and runs right across Mom's freshly waxed floor. Mom explodes, grabs her up, spanks her on the legs hard, and says, "You knew not to come in on this freshly waxed floor," and the little girl turns around and holds up the flowers. Mom blew it. She firmly disciplined when the child really had good intentions. But here's where the fatal error is often made. Now, we're going to blow it, parents. That's okay. But get it right when you do. At that point, if you don't make it right, if you don't hug that child and say, "Mommy was wrong, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have spanked you then." If you don't do that, you know what happens? You wake up the next morning and you still feel so guilty. You never made it right. The guilt is still there. And so what do you do the next day? The next day, a serious, intentional act of misbehavior is committed. And because you feel so guilty, you overcompensate and you don't punish it. And the child is totally confused. The child says, "Yesterday I do nothing and I get murdered for it. Today I commit murder and I get nothing for it." It's a vicious cycle Satan would like to get us into. And the child doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know where he stands. He's not sure where the boundaries are. He doesn't know what the limits are. And you can exasperate a child doing that. Number five, too many rules. Rule number 724. Too many. If you have too many rules, one of two things is going to happen. Number one, you'll just become a full-time policeman. Just constantly trying to enforce all these rules. Or number two, you just won't enforce them, and a child learns that rules don't really matter. Every rule we make as parents must be fully enforced, or it's not worth having the rule to start with. It's better to have two or three or four and fully enforce them than 20 or 30 that are generally speaking never enforced. Now think about how God did it. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He said, "One rule, but I will enforce it. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Just one rule. And when God gave the foundation for a whole nation to function properly, He said, 10 commandments, and I will enforce them. And we should take that same principle into our homes. A few rules and enforce them. Number six, divided authority. Divided authority. That's when the children don't know who's in charge. Mom is not honoring the authority, the headship of the husband. The husband's not loving and honoring to the wife. One's in control at one time, one's the boss the next time. And the children know how to play that to the hilt. I mean, very early a child learns very well how to play mom against dad and dad against mom. Moms and dads should work out the rules in private. And then whoever's around at the time a rule is broken, they should enforce them. Now, either mom or dad certainly can enforce the rules. But I believe if a child ever rebels against your right to make the rules, then the father should step in then, the head, and deal with the rebellion against your right to be the father and to make the rules. Number seven, the seventh way you can exasperate a child is the decibel method of discipline, otherwise known as yelling and screaming. This creates such frustration and such chaos in the home for everyone. The children just learn to be comfortable next to the roaring waterfall. In the end, what happens? The parent appears foolish in their own eyes. The parent feels guilty and they're exasperated. And what do? They just quit because yelling and hollering doesn't work. And so you become a very permissive parent. The decibel method of parenting. Number eight, reacting to the permissive culture. Well, I can't spend much time here, but I want to emphasize this. We conservative evangelical Christians need to be very careful as parents. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. That when we discipline our children, we are not reacting to the ungodliness of a permissive culture. We are acting on the truth of the Word of God. There's a huge difference. You need to make sure in your heart attitude, in your spirit, there's a love for God and a love for God's truth. And you're beginning to discipline and train that child to honor and respect God and God's truth. You're not going with the heart attitude that says, I don't want you like those people out there. If you begin focusing on the permissive culture and how you do not want your children like that, you'll almost always overreact and become too strict and too overbearing. Don't react to the permissive culture. Act on the Word of God. Folks, we're not always against the culture. Sometimes the culture lines up with the Word of God on a particular issue. But we're always above the culture. We go by the superior principles of this book. So therefore, if the culture crumbles around us, we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, stay strong because we're rooted on what? The solid rock. Now here are two evidences that you may be reacting to the permissive culture instead of just acting on the Word of God as you have certain rules and enforce them. Number one, flaunting authority. Flaunting your authority. This means you have those overly rigid rules. This is the father who walks down the hallway of the home. He's got his pressed military uniform on. The brass buttons are shining. He's got a stick in his hand, and he's demanding everybody snap to attention. He's just overreacting to a permissive culture. 1 John 5:3 says, His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're proper for correction and instruction, but when God gives us rules or commandments, they're a blessing to us. And if you're reacting to a permissive culture, therefore you're overacting in the areas of rigidness and in discipline, what'll happen? You'll start using a sledgehammer for things that could easily be handled with a fly swat. A second evidence that you may be reacting to permissive culture in your parenting is false family devotions. That means that every time you open the Bible, you're trying to point out things your children should do or not do. This and that. Now, don't do that. Now, God says you do this. Now, God says you don't do that. Make sure in your family devotions, in your prayer times with your children, that you're talking as much about what mom and dad need to do better as you are the children. They need to see that you're humble before a holy God, that you're answerable to your authority, and you are to be taught by your authority, God, just like they're to be taught under the authority of their parents. I found myself several years ago praying with my children before they'd go to sleep at night and talking about wanting them to be certain ways and grow up in certain ways. And I've had to stop that and readjust. Now I include me and Mama in that prayer, that we'd be godly parents and a godly husband and wife and walk in the truths God gives us, and that also our children would walk in their truths, or the truths rather from the Word of God that apply to them. Number nine, closed communication. Closed communication. This can happen when we are so concerned about back talk that we kill all communication. We don't allow anything. Now, a child may need to be taught the right spirit or the right attitude to express things back, but we should allow some open communication. Now, listen to me. This is so important. I believe there are a few formative years when your children are small when they will decide in their hearts whether or not they can talk to mom or dad or not. And if you don't capture that heart, and if you don't keep that line of communication then open then, listen to me, the day will come when you can't literally chain them to a room and keep them in your house. They will go out into this world and Satan will see to it that somebody will talk to them. Somebody will give them an ear. And it won't be you. And it may not be godly at all. Jay Adams suggests in his good book on the home that you teach your child a key phrase they can use. And when you're dealing with them about some type of behavior, when they say that phrase, that means, okay, I'll listen to what you've got to say. You may learn that you were addressing something that didn't need to be addressed, at least not negatively. Let them know they'll get a hearing if it's proper for them to get one. Number 10, if you're negative and nagging. I remember a boy's father that I knew growing up, and I mean, it didn't matter what you did, always, always, if we ever spoke to him about anything, the first thing was, no. It didn't matter what it was. Now, you may very well get to do it, but first thing he's going to say is, no. I guess he just felt secure that way. So I want to tell you before you get started, no, now tell me what you want. Be cautious about doing that. They might be coming up to ask you if they could help you with something. Can they assist you with something? Can they do something for you? Try to spend time with your children doing their stuff, their games, their activities, their projects. These things may seem silly to you as a parent, but they're not silly to them. Do things positive that don't have anything negative and nagging about them. Children hate to be nagged. And if you follow your children around with one complaint after another, nagging about one thing and then another, then your children will learn to protect themselves by appearing to be deaf. You see this example in many a deaf husband in the house. Ladies, you don't like what your husband's doing? The Word of God says don't nag him, don't preach at him, get in your prayer closet. Say, God, get him. I'm going to be godly, respectful, submissive like you told me to. Now, God, you get him. That's powerful right there. Bring a man to his knees. Number 11, the 11th way I would mention that if not careful, we can exasperate our children. Choosing the wrong mountains to die on. Choosing the wrong mountains to die on. In other words, we make bold immovable stands on matters that don't matter all that much. Jay Adams looks at it this way. He said there are swing issues and there are fire issues. Now, by swing issue, he means that's like a child in a swing. He said you push your little child on a swing, but you don't do that a long time before you realize they're going to have to swing on their own. They're going to have to make a decision about this swing by themselves. They may fall out and cut their leg. They may get a bruise. That's inevitably going to happen, but they're just going to have to make that decision and deal with it. It's a swing type thing. It's a swing issue. Then there are flame issues or fire issues. If a child was going to touch a burning flame, you would just jump in and make a stand because you know that's one I, as a parent, must just draw the line on. That's a mountain I die on. That's a flame issue. Now, I do not know what the swing issues are and what the flame issues are for your home, but you need to pray for wisdom there. Blue jeans and long hair on a boy. I don't like long hair on boys, but that may or may not be a mountain to die on in your home. Depends on where you are and where you got started and how well you've done perhaps as a parent. I don't know. Drug use, mountain to die on. A line you draw. It's a flame issue. James Dobson tells the story of a mother who wrote him. And she says, Dr. Dobson, for a year now, there's been constant war in my home. And she went on to explain in the letter, my 12-year-old daughter is just having a fit to shave her legs. I am committed. She's too young. She doesn't need to. She's not going to shave her legs. Dr. Dobson, what should I do? James Dobson wrote back and said, buy that girl a razor. In your home, that may need to be a flame issue because you've got parental insights no one else has. But what I'm saying is it a mountain that you die on? You can't exasperate your children. Now, if the issue is important to defend at all cost, then you dig in, you draw a line in the sand, you brace yourself and make your stand. But make sure it's a mountain to die on. I think children should be neat and I think they should be orderly. There are some children whose rooms look like a Salvation Army clothes bin. But I do not know if that's a mountain that you should die on. I do not like undisciplined, sloppy kids any more than anyone else. But that might be something you just make a swing issue because there are other things that are more important. Now, quickly, I want to ask you the question. Are you exasperating your children? Now, parents, listen to me. Knowingly and continuing to do things that exasperate your child is a sin against God. If God's pointed something out to you, repent of it today. Maybe there's one to two areas, like it has been in my heart studying this, where God says, you've got to do better there. And I have said, yes, Lord. It's become a little... Well, let me say it this way. You know, children, little children especially, have such a natural respect and honor for dad. They really do. Have you noticed that? I mean, dad's everything. Little children do. You know, and our goal should be to be real as Christian parents, to be holy, to walk in godliness, so that when our children grow from those early years to teenage years and young adult years, that they begin to respect us and honor us with understanding, like they did when they didn't really have a lot of understanding. When they get older and they understand what a hypocrite is, they still respect us and honor us. Well, that's the goal of my heart. It's become something of a tradition in my home that when I leave on a trip, that my girls, and I'm including my wife in my girls, get these little I love you because cards. It just says, I love you because dot, 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 and then they write in a little note and sign their name. And as I'm in Romania or India or South Africa where we were last time, I'm pulling out a pair of socks and one of those cards will fall out. And I'm telling you, it just blesses me. And I'll read, I love you because, and it's written on there. My oldest daughter put these two in this last trip. It just about wiped me out. The first one I found says, I love you because you're a man of God. Then I found the next one. I love you because you're my hero. I'm telling you, with all of my heart, I want to do whatever it takes that 10 years from now, when she's a young adult, she'll say, my daddy is a man of God, and he's my hero. I'm telling you, you can make all the blunders, all the failures in the world, but if you'll be real about walking with God and humble before your kids and learn to say those seven essential words when you blow it, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Then I believe it can be true of any parent that when our children get to the age of understanding, they still respect us and they still honor us. And now listen, more important than any of that, they honor our God and live for Him.